Tonight, as we pick up our study of respectable sins, if you have been reading along, you know that we are tasked with seeking to have an understanding of the remedy for sin. Let me just take a few moments, if I could, though, tonight, and just briefly go through a point of review with you. I think it's helpful in a study like this to remember what we have considered so far, and I think the first few weeks are crucial to us being able to handle and be prepared for the study that's before us. We know from the first 2 weeks of our study that every believer, that we can say without any question that we are saints. Each and every one of us can declare that we are a saint, and as a saint, that means that we are set apart or separated unto God, that being the positive side of separation. We are set apart unto our God. And yet we also know that there's a negative side to separation, and that means that we are set apart from sin and the world. And those are truths that you and I have to face, that we have to accept concerning our position. And then we talked last week really about our problem, and we came up with this statement: sin is a malignancy that needs to be eradicated from our lives. Sin is not something that we can play with. Sin is not something that can be tolerated or taken into the life. Sin must be considered a malignancy, and we must eradicate sin from our life. We all have an old nature that we fight against. But you and I have to ensure that we win the battle against sin. Sin is a terrible disease. We cannot tolerate any sin within our lives. And by the way, that malignancy of sin does not just affect you. That disease of sin affects others around you. Your problem with your tongue, your gossip, doesn't just affect you. It also impacts the person who hears it, and it impacts the person that you speak against. Your critical spirit has an impact not just on you, but the person who listens to you complain. Your temper doesn't just affect you, it affects those who have to witness that and see that and deal with that. And no matter what sin we want to bring up and talk about, we can understand that it has an impact on others around us. And so you and I have to settle within our heart that we're saints, that's our position, and we have a problem, and the problem is sin. Tonight we have the wonderful blessing to focus again on the hope that we have through Jesus Christ. And even though we have turned ourselves to Him, we have turned from our wicked way, God has in love provided for us the wonderful remedy for our sin. And that's what we want to discuss tonight, the remedy of our sin. Let's bow together in a word of prayer before we begin tonight. Father, we ask and pray your blessing tonight as we come now to the study of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would help us, that you would guide us through this study tonight, that, Lord, we would understand the wonderful blessings that you have provided, the remedy for the problems of our sin. So, Lord, we pray that you teach us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. No one here tonight, I think, would argue that sin is not a problem. I think we all recognize that there is a problem with sin, and there's a problem with sin within the church. There may still be some differences of opinion as to which sins are a problem. But again, I think if you went through our study last week, if you read the book with an open heart and an open mind, as you come to your Bibles, well, I think that we could see that all sins, including our respectable sins, our refined sins, as we might want to call them, are a major problem that must be dealt with. There is a need for sin to be cured. And our study is designed to address, again, these refined sins that we tend to have a little bit of a protected place for. We have a protected category that we kind of set apart and we don't allow others to touch. We've learned to justify these in our own way. And by the way, we are rather creative in the ways that we justify our sins. In the beloved hymn, Rock of Ages, Augusta's Top Lady captures for us, I think, in beautiful poetic form, the reality of sin and also our need. He says this in the hymn, "Let the water and the blood from the riven side which flow be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power." There is a wonderful remedy to sin. And God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, is able to cleanse us from sin's guilt and power. Sin has many devastating effects upon the life. Sin seeks to control our lives by its power. And in the end, the Bible tells us that sin always brings forth devastation, death. The Lord Jesus came to deal with these problems of sin. And upon the cross of Calvary, he conquers both the penalty and the power of sin in our life. Tonight we want to see two basic remedies for this problem that we have known as sin. There is, first of all, tonight, the remedy of the gospel. The remedy of the gospel. As you and I look to deal with the problem of sin within our lives on a daily basis, God has provided for you and God has provided for me the truths of the gospel to help us remedy this sin that needs a cure. God has given us the prescription of the gospel. John Newton, who wrote the story, wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, is quoted as saying this at the end of his life to a friend. He says, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." The Apostle Paul, sorry here, I hate glitches. I really hate glitches tonight. Page 3 has disappeared. Oh, wait a minute. Came back. Page 3 disappeared there from my notes for a little bit. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, makes a very similar statement to that of John Newton. He says that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Neither the Apostle Paul nor John Newton lost sight of the greatness of the problem of sin in their lives. But I think both of them also realized that no matter how great their sin was, their Savior's salvation was greater than their sin. The gospel is greater than the problem that we face with sin. The reality is most of us today aren't really going to relate too well to a man like John Newton. We're probably not even going to relate all that well to the Apostle Paul. The reality is we look at our lives and we didn't do the things that they did. You and I did not put the people to death who did not agree with our form of doctrine. The Apostle Paul did. He persecuted the church. He had people killed and imprisoned. Most of us here tonight can't say that we lived the life of John Newton, who sold people into slavery. We haven't lived that kind of a life. Yet the reality is we can sometimes say, well, I'm okay. I didn't live that kind of life. I'm not one that has sinned in such of a way. Yet Jerry Bridges makes a good comment for us, because the reality is, even though we didn't create these great sins, it doesn't negate the greatness of our sin. Because Jerry Bridges says, "I have not committed any of the big scandalous sins, But I have gossiped, spoken critically of others, harbored resentment, become impatient, acted selfishly, failed to trust God in difficult issues of life, succumbed to materialism, and even let my favorite football team become an idol. Folks, the reality is we may not have put people to death or sold people into slavery, but our sin is still a great problem. And we continually sin against the God. We are all lawbreakers and all deserving to pay the penalty for our sin, for all are guilty under the law. So what's the answer to this problem of sin? Well, the Bible tells us that the gospel is a remedy to the problem of sin. The answer to the problem of our guilt, the answer to the problem of my penalty that I deserve under sin is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not only the problem to my guilt and the penalty, folks, it is the answer to the problem that I continually have each day within my life. God has given us the gospel which helps us to fight against the penalty and the power of sin. Jerry Bridges points out a misconception amongst many Christians. He says this, most Christians tend to think of the gospel as applicable only to unbelievers who need to be saved once we trust in Christ. So the thinking goes, the gospel doesn't apply to us anymore except to share it with others who are still unbelievers. Folks, you and I need to understand that the gospel is more than just that which saves us from our sin. As we understand the gospel in its full message, the reality is it helps us day by day to fight against the problem of sin. The reality is we are all practicing sinners. And as the truths of the gospel are applied to our heart, sin can be conquered in our lives because it is Jesus Christ who gives us the victory. Through the power of the gospel, we are saved. And through the power of the gospel, we are able to conquer sin in all of its parts, in all of its facets within our lives. And again, when we talk about the gospel, we are talking about the overall working of the Lord Jesus Christ of the area or the problem of man's sin. So the question is, how does the gospel help me today? How does the gospel help me today? There's a few things I want you to see with me tonight. Number one, it allows me to face my sin. When you and I understand the message of the gospel and we apply those truths to our lives, even as a believer, as we think through the gospel message, when you and I come face to face with the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, that I am a great sinner, but He is a great Savior, that sin has been paid for, my penalty is finished, He has done all that is needed, I must put my faith and trust in Him, and sin in its penalty and power are to be conquered within my life. When I deal with the truth of the gospel, the work of Christ on my behalf for sin, it allows me to face my own sin. I say this on your sheet tonight, the gospel plows up the fallow ground of our heart so that we can see our sinfulness. The gospel plows up the fallow ground of our heart, allowing us to see our sinfulness. When I face the reality that I'm a sinner and know that I'm deserving of death, yet the Savior in love forgave me my sin. Folks, I run a dagger through my self-righteous heart. Because the reason I don't face sin is because I feel self-righteous. I feel like I'm a pretty good person. Well, it's really not a problem for me to deal with this little sin. I mean, it's just a little thing. Let's face it. I haven't put people to death. I haven't sold people into slavery. I haven't committed adultery.
I don't steal. I'm an outstanding citizen. I'm not a lawbreaker.
Well, folks, you and I have to come face to face with the reality that we are a great sinner in need of a great Savior. And then I can begin to face the reality of my sin and slay that self-righteous man within my heart. The first step in getting a person to the place of the decision, whether it's for salvation or sanctification, is getting them to see their need. Whether you are counseling someone to bring them to the point that they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, or you are working with a believer and trying to help them through some problem or some difficulty, whether that be in their marriage, whether that be at work, whether that be in a personal area of their life that they're struggling with, no matter when I counsel, the reality is the first thing I have to do is get someone to see they have a problem. I cannot help them until they first see their problem. I will spend as much time as I need to get them to convince themselves of their problem first, because everything else I do is just wasted time beyond that. Until they see what their problem is, they're never going to make that decision. I am never going to get someone to truly accept Jesus Christ as their Savior until first they realize they're in need of a Savior. It's not going to happen. I'm a good person. I go to church, and they have all of their excuses. But when I get them to see I'm a great sinner, but there's a great Savior, they're ready to make that decision. I can tell you, folks, in counseling, I've had people come in and sit in my office. I have talked with them. I have known within the first 5 to 10 minutes what the problem was, and it would take me almost 2 hours to get them to finally say, this is what it is. And I finally look at them and say, praise the Lord, now you know how to solve your problem. How's that? You first know what it is. From there, we can solve the problem. But when they live in self-denial that there's a sin problem, I can't help them. But when you and I begin to come to grips with the gospel that we're a sinner in need of a Savior, we can face our sin. The gospel applied afresh and anew reminds me that in me there is no good thing, and I'm in need of Jesus Christ. Second, it frees me to deal with my sin. Not only will I face it, now I have the ability to deal with my sin. When I face sin for what it is, an offense against the holy God, I'm forced to deal with the problem of guilt. You know why? Because I'm guilty. When I recognize I'm a sinner, I realize I am guilty before God. And therefore, I can begin to deal with that guilt before God. Yet as I understand the gospel message and apply the truth to my life, I know that my sin is no longer charged to my account. It is charged to the Lord's account, and I have had His righteousness imputed unto me. Hey folks, when you understand what the gospel means, what is one of the problems that we have in getting over the problem of our sin? Guilt. I can spend hours with folks listening to talk about the problem of their guilt. Yes, we're guilty before God, but you know the wonderful truth? God is not charging that sin to my account anymore. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. What does God see when He looks at you and looks at me? He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not your righteousness, it's His. All of my righteousness is but filthy rags. But the righteousness of Christ has been imputed unto me. So I can begin to deal with the problem of my sin. What happens when someone is ridden with guilt? The problem is that person ridden with guilt doesn't want to deal with it Here's what we tend to do. We tend to go in what we'll call self-preservation mode. We become rather defensive. We become rather protective. We don't want anyone to be able to come in. No one can challenge us. But instead of going into a self-protective mode, when I understand the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's applied to my life, I can begin to deal with those besetting sins that I struggle with. Because I'm given a few motivations. Matter of fact, there are two motivations that I can deal with. When I understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it's applied to my life, there are two wonderful things that come to me. There is, first of all, an assurance that God is fighting with me, not against me. Do you understand that wonderful truth? From the moment that you were saved and the gospel was applied and you were put under the blood, and you were redeemed under the curse of the law, God was no longer your enemy. He became your loving heavenly Father. He is not fighting against you. He is fighting with you. When you come to the problem of sin, you and I aren't battling against the Lord, folks, in order to be sanctified. He's saying, I'm right there with you. I'm fighting with you. Philippians 1 verse 6 says that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is not a punishment. It is a work of Almighty God to help you become the best that you can be. And that is being like Jesus Christ. And when I'm saved, I have a motivation because I have an assurance God's working for me. He's working with me, not against me. I'm not battling God. One of the statements Dr. Bob Jones III used to make to us as a student body was this: your arms are too short to box with God. I can't fight against Him, but I don't have to. As a believer, He is battling alongside of me. But there's another motivation, and that is gratitude. There's a gratitude. That means it's not a drudgery for God to deal with the sin in my life. This assurance that God is working with me provides a sense of gratitude, and that gratitude leads to an increased desire for the Lord to continually work in me. It's not a drudgery that God is working in us according to His good pleasure to make us more like the Savior. Conviction, folks, doesn't become a burden. It's a blessing that the Spirit of God would speak to your heart and say, let's move this sin front and center and let's get rid of it from your life. That's not a drudgery, folks. That's a blessing. And you and I need to have that perspective. He that began a work will complete that work. That leads now to the second remedy, and that is the remedy of the Holy Spirit. The remedy of the Holy Spirit. Once we have accepted the penalty of sin, and that penalty of sin is completely satisfied under the gospel, we now are required to deal with the reality of sin's power in my daily life. Romans chapter 6 verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Through the application of the gospel, we know that sin has been conquered. Yet the reality is we all face a daily battle with the influence that sin wants to impart into our lives. Therefore, we're told in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. What's the solution to having victory over sin's daily presence in your life? Verse 16 gives it. walk in the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that helps you deal with the power of sin, the influence that sin wants to have in your life. If you read through the chapters, you realize that Jerry Bridges had a term for this. I like his term. He calls it the principle of dependent responsibility. There is a wonderful promise that the Holy Spirit of God will work with you and work with me to eradicate the problems of sin within our life. We all have the old man, and there's a new man, and there's a battle that rages, and we can have victory as we walk in the Spirit, not walk in the flesh. And the Spirit of God is pulling for us to walk in His Spirit. And in order for us to know this victory, there is this principle of dependent responsibility. Here's how he defines it. He says, we are responsible before God to obey His word, to put to death the sins in our lives, both the so-called acceptable sins and the obviously not acceptable ones. Here's the reality. At the same time, we don't have the ability within ourselves to carry out this responsibility. We are, in fact, totally dependent on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. We are responsible, but fully dependent. Folks, God will hold us responsible that we eradicate sin in our lives. We're not allowed to tolerate it. But the Spirit of God says, you don't have the ability to do it, but I do. Walk in the Spirit, and you're not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that leads to the question, how does the Spirit work? Well, there's a few things I want you to see with me tonight, three to be specific. Number one, the Spirit convicts us of our sin. He convicts us of our sin. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict men of sin. John 16 verse 8 says, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. How does the Lord do that? Well, He does it through two basic means. He does it through mainly the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Then to bring instruction in righteousness that we might be men of God, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Through the Word of God, He convicts us of the problem of sin. That's why it's important that we're in the Word of God. That's why we take God's Word and we hide it in our heart, that we don't sin against Him. Through the Word of God, we are challenged and we are convicted, we are corrected when it comes to sin. But He also does use our human conscience. Now, we need to be careful. Our conscience can become seared. Our conscience can become distorted. But the reality is, He does use it. He pricks and He prods. He speaks to our spirit. And so the reality, He ministers unto us. He leads us day by day. Just like He will say to you, give that person a tract. Share your faith. Give them the gospel. He's going to say to you, don't go there. Don't be involved in that. Stay away from that. Ever felt that? Folks, when I feel that and I ignore that, I always regret it. Always. He says, you know what, it's time for you to do this. And I said, I don't know. I got this in my mind. I'm going to do this instead. I always regret that. He prods us for a reason. We ought to follow. Why? Because He knows the end. He knows what is best. And so the Spirit of God convicts us of sin through His Word and even through our conscience. He shows us where we've strayed. Then, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God empowers us to deal with sin. He empowers us to deal with sin. Romans 8 verse 13 reads, if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now notice these words. You'll see it on the overhead there tonight. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. How do you put to death the deeds of the flesh? By the power of the Spirit of God. Paul wrote to the church of Colossae, and he says, mortify therefore in your members these. How do we do that? Through the power and our reliance upon the Spirit of God. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, Paul writes, wherefore my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So you go, see? I do it in my own. Got to keep reading. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. You have a responsibility, but there is a dependency. It's the Spirit of God that enables me, that empowers me to do the work of dealing with sin. It is as He empowers me that I'm able to deal with the problem of my impatience. It's as He empowers me that I can handle and get rid of my critical spirit, to deal with my wagging tongue, or to take care of the issue of my pride. So you and I have to learn to rest in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But there's a third work that He does. He convicts us of sin. He empowers us to deal with sin. And then we find this. He tests us through times of trial. The Holy Spirit of God will bring certain trials into our lives with the purpose of our purification. Peter understood that and said in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we rejoice that even for now that we are in manifold temptations. Why? Because we're going to go through a furnace and be coming out pure gold. One of the things I am acutely aware of, and sometimes in my own life I just kind of think, maybe I should ignore messages on this out of the other. Because here's what I know. There has almost never been a time in my life as a pastor and as a preacher that when I challenge God's people to do certain things, that the following week, God does not test me myself in that area. So if I get up and I teach about the problem of pride, I can guarantee you sometime within the week, someone is going to test me through a circumstance where my pride is going to want to lift up. And I have to fight or resist my pride. Why does the Spirit of God do that? You say, well, it's not good. God shouldn't tempt us to sin. He's not. He's trying to make us better. And even if we fail, you know what it's a reminder of? Just how great the problem of our sin is. And how weak we really are. See, when I give children a test at school, it tells me right away who studied, who didn't. It tells me who knows how to take notes, who pays attention, and who doesn't. Do I want them to fail? Of course not. Well, if you didn't want them to fail, you should never test them. But then I would never help them get an education. And I always tell the kids in the school, and I tell my kids this, listen, I got my education, go get your own. Right? So we test them for a reason. Because we want to see what they've learned. Spirit of God tests us at times, folks, to see if we're handling this problem within our life. Years ago, a statement was shared with me. I continue to think of it often. It's one that was shared often through our home church. I'll share it again with you in relation to the Holy Spirit of God. Dr. George Mandel, preacher of days gone by, used to say this: I must see every person in every circumstance as the Holy Spirit of God coming to me through that person or circumstance to make me more like Christ. You know why that person that just kind of makes your hair stand up on end when they walk into the room is there? Because God wants to develop Christ-likeness in you. He wants you to learn to love as He loves. Now you would say, why can't we just get rid of that person? Some of you might be thinking, why can't I get rid of him? But here's the reality. He's there, she's there. And the Spirit of God wants to teach you how to love as you ought to love. Why do I have to go through a trial? That circumstance is to make you more like Christ. Another statement that I heard years ago that I'd never forgotten says, a stone is not polished without rubbing, nor a man perfected without trials. He wants to make you more like Christ. And the Spirit of God will test us through time of trial. Those are designed to make us stronger in our walk with God. Here's the reality. We are done with our time for this evening. Let me put it all so far into simple summary. Sin is a problem that we must face honestly and humbly. You and I cannot do it ourselves. We need the help of God. And God has provided for us all that we need. He's given us the gospel, and He's given to us the Holy Spirit of God. And you and I need to learn to utilize both as we face the problem of sin. Here's where it's going to get fun. Next week, we're going to start addressing specifically different sins. Some of those might be your problem. Some of them, no doubt, are mine. But in the reality, you're going to find some of them there. You have a choice. You can face the problem of your sin, or you can run from it. What God wants you to do is to face it honestly. And He wants you to face it humbly. And He wants you to take what He has given to you, the truths of the gospel and the Holy Spirit of God, and begin to work to have those sins that we so easily tolerate, have those sins eradicated from our lives once and for all. Here's my assignment to you for next week. We didn't cover at all chapter 6 tonight. Chapter 6 is a very short chapter, and in it, He gives some directions for dealing with sin. I want you to take some time this week and read through those directions. Give some thoughts to it. Because next week we begin to focus specifically on sins that we tend to tolerate. And we need to be ready to deal with those sins within our lives. If we're going to get the most out of the study, then let's come honestly and openly and prepared beginning next week to say, if this is a problem for me, I'm going to hit it head on. And I'm going to remove it from my life through the power of the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you might get off next week, but the following might be a hard one for you. I don't know where you're going to fall in this category. You may get through the whole book and say, ha, 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 I am perfect. Listen, you've got another one in there somewhere, and you probably need to back up to the chapter on pride. Okay? But let's face sin, folks, openly and honestly, and allow the Lord to do a wonderful work within our heart. Now, I know my time is done, but I'm going to ask real quickly. Does anybody have a question so far on what we've already discussed in these first 3 weeks? I'll give a real quick answer if I can. If not, I'll talk to you afterwards. But before we move on and start hitting these sins head on, any questions about facing the problem of our sin, facing our problem, facing our position, or the remedy? Anything at all before we move on? All right. Now let's close our time in a word of prayer. If you have a question, come see me afterwards. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to come and look in your word. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be able to consider the remedy for the problem of sin. May we be ready, Lord, to deal with each sin that we tolerate within our lives, that we might be to the praise, the honor, and glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.